Please join me in Psalm 119, as shown there on the screen and monitors. Let me tell you why I choose this. I think a whole host of passages could suit my purposes tonight, but this one seemed congenial, and so I choose it for our consideration. What prompts my thinking tonight is a fairly common observation heard from people here in prayer, in preaching, some reference to the difficulty of our times, some recognition that times may be worsening. And that's what I want to think about tonight. Actually, I want to think about a reaction to that, a response to that. Partly because, well, I don't really question that. I don't really care. Because that's not our concern in one sense. In one sense, I'm suggesting give up that sense of a good citizen that you've grown up with where we have to keep up with current events. I might suggest to you, well, no, you don't. I don't want to push that too far because I do think we are responsible for being good citizens, but if we think about that very carefully or very long at all, we understand that what it means to be a good citizen today and what it meant to be a good citizen 50 years ago is just very different. Then you could watch Walter Cronkite and think you had done your duty. That's not possible anymore. And that's probably a good thing. But at least it's not possible. So what I want to suggest is an antidote to fretfulness about how bad things are. Let me give you one particular example that I encounter fairly often. In fact, it happened to me yesterday. In an oil change establishment, and there was an old codger, older than I, 89, I found out. And he told me he'd been retired for 31 years. And I told him, well, I've been teaching school quite a long time. And he said what people often say when they hear that, well, I bet it's changed a lot. Well, yes, it has. And I have an official answer I give. Do you want to hear it? Here it is. The smart people are as smart as they've ever been. The bad people are as bad as they've ever been. The middle has sagged. And I'm not sure if I'm talking about students or me, but I just don't find any profit in talking about the good old days or the way it used to be when the teaching was done right and school was right. So what? We live where we live, we face what we face, and how can we think in a way that's healthy? But again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not asking us to turn away from reality. I want to join you in facing reality for all it's worth. But when we do that, are we including everything we need? And so that's one of the reasons why I want to think about a handful of things tonight. And I choose Psalm 119 to give us that focus. I don't fear. I know you're already rehearsing things you know about that chapter. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Some of you even know that it's 176 verses. Have no fear. I'm not going to read the whole thing and talk about it with you, though there might be profit in that. I'm not sure any of us have the endurance for that right now. Maybe that's something we need to see as a goal. But not only that, you know that this is an especially artificial psalm, right? You understand that it is alphabetic or an acrostic psalm. Those 176 verses divided into sets of eight, each one based on a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And within that set of eight, the first word of the verse begins with that letter. At least that's what I understand. So here we have this artful elaboration or an artful meditation, this artful consideration of a topic. And you know that already. You know that this is about the law of God. In fact, in junior high classes, we go through the whole thing sometimes and try to find out the handful of verses, three or four in number, where the law of God is not directly addressed. And probably there it's even embedded in some way. But so it is. We know that. You already know that. And so I don't have to rehearse that with you, except as I have already done. But there are some other parts that I want to address. In fact, here's what I have tonight to give you fair warning. I have three terms I want to talk about and three petitions. That's six, but I've already shown you I can be fast. Three terms and three petitions. And I think if we'll use these, we could take these with us and have an antidote for the news that we encounter. Now, of course, one antidote for the news we encounter is this morning's lesson, cultivate the fear of God. But tonight, I want to call your attention to these several pieces. It's not quite tidy. I don't do the three words, then the three petitions. It's mixed up, but I think you can follow it. So here we go. The first word I want to consider, and you see I give you four verses. I think it may happen after that, but I quit after four. Four times the word meditate appears in Psalm 119. The psalmist says, it's not enough that I know your law. I'm going to meditate about your law. Now, I know for some of us that raises the specter of Eastern Asian meditation and some kind of odd remnant of the 1960s. But understand that this word meditate was in the Hebrew Bible for a long time, or it has been. And so it has its own meaning there that may not be quite the same as we understand. In fact, from what I do understand about the word, the word meditate actually in its Hebrew roots is to murmur, something at least akin to that, or a root that has that embedded in it. I guess I should look over at Jeff and see if I can get a nod from him, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want to see it if he gives me the negative. But that's at the heart of this word. And you understand what this means is, so in a sense, to murmur, to meditate, is an oral rehearsing of the word of God. And that's what I want to offer tonight as an antidote to current events. Certainly take in all the current events you can stand. Certainly try to understand the world around you all you can. But I hope you see and hope you agree with me. If we want to really understand the world, we need to learn to see it through the words of God. And one of the ways we do that, one of the ways we ready ourselves to see this way, to see through the words of God, is to meditate on the word of God, which I'm taking here to mean to give this a low-voiced rehearsal, to say it aloud. And maybe not even such a low voice, but there's power in the word. There's power in reading it directly. And in fact, one of the most satisfying experiences I've had recently here in Bible classes, last Wednesday night, I read aloud from Acts chapter 2. I read Peter's words on that occasion. And that, in one sense, needs no comment. I know the urge to rush on and pronounce about Acts 2:38 is pretty strong, but let the words speak for themselves, the whole of that passage. Let's say it forth and sound it forth. And in some sense, use the sounding forth of those words to inform our minds. And when I use the word inform there, I'm actually thinking about the filling up of a balloon, say, or the shaping of a tent. It's our minds are being given a shape by the word of God if we let it. Now, of course, meditation is not the only way to bring the words of God into our mind. In fact, tonight we've seen that. The song leading brother asked for tips about the lesson, so the songs, we could sing the word of God. And the praying brother asked for tips about the lesson so he could pray the word of God. And of course, we benefit from that. Those are another way that the speaking forth the words of God help to shape our minds, and that's our goal. That's Romans 12:1-2 kind of language. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So meditating the word, praying the word, singing the word, speaking the word in class, all of these are ways to shape forth, but I don't want to ignore this one. I want meditation to be a practice. Let me give you a very specific example tonight, one I invite you to take with you. And if you don't like my example, I'm not troubled by that. Find your own. In fact, if you have one you like a lot, I will count it a favor if you'll tell me one that you like to return to and rehearse. Not necessarily as a memory verse, although it may be that, but simply a passage that you like to revisit. Not even that you're studying it. You just revisit it and live with those words once more. I'm going to offer you this little passage. It's only a verse or so. I think it's only one. In Jeremiah 9, in verse 23, for those who want to turn there, if not, just listen. Let him who boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the God who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight, declares the Lord. I rehearse that. I stand outside the door of my classroom before the day starts, and I'm there. People may wonder about the old guy in the corner mumbling, but I'm over there rehearsing God's words. I want to bolster my readiness for the day, my receptiveness to young people when they come my way. I want to embrace them with the word of God. So here I am rehearsing that. But let me just mention to you three ways that I can take that verse differently depending on the day, depending on my receptiveness, my readiness. On the one hand, I could be a God verb searcher. In that one verse, there are three God verbs. God says in there, I practice. He also says, I delight in these things, and I declare myself. Right? There are mysteries that remain, and let that be so. Let us not challenge them. But there are declarations, and let us know those too. Now, on other occasions, it's not the verb that arrests my mind and my ear or my eye as I read or think or listen. Sometimes I remember what it is he practices. This is the God who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness. And then my mind goes to other places. Micah 6:8 sounds a little bit like that, except that's what he expects from us, but he expects it because that's what he's like. Or maybe I go to Matthew 23:23, where Jesus challenges the Pharisees for their failure to address that, essentially that same list. You see, so there I'm using those words to anchor and spring my thoughts to other places. And then thirdly, sometimes I'm eager to ponder, to revisit the word boast. Because boasting seems so bad, it's hard to redeem that word. And yet here is boasting celebrated. Right? Those are three possibilities. I don't have to intentionally pursue one of those. I just rehearse the words. I murmur the words. I meditate the words and see where that passage leads me on a day or some other passage. So please, and you do this. I'm not offering you anything new, but I hope you take it as not just kind of a pathetic little gesture in response to this, the brutality and the overwhelming quality, the overwhelming experience of the world. This is the way of power. And take confidence in it. The second word, we're working our way here. The second word is delight. You'll notice here I have it six times, and I don't finish the chapter. There are some more. We know this. We sang about it, prayed about it tonight. Let delight, but I'm intrigued, Jeff, in his prayer, use the word delightful. And I appreciate that word choice. But I invite you to puzzle. What's the difference between being delighted and delightful? I don't suggest that it's an either or. I think there's place for us to be both of those. But there might be an interesting puzzleation over the play between those two and how we might seek each of them. But according to this writer, it's possible to delight in the law of God. See, it's not enough. It's not enough to reckon with a grim duty. I've got it to do, so I'm going to do it. Delight is possible, and I think it's a great hope for making the distance. I think the fear of the wrath of God can drive us on, because it drives us away from a fate we dearly want to escape. And it may be enough, and it may vary for among us. But I also want you to know that I want to be lured by delight. I want to be drawn by the lovely prospect before me. And so I invite you to consider that. And let me note for you, we know that this is all about the law, so this is delight in the law. But let me add to it just some of the nuances in these various passages. For example, in verse 24, your laws are my counselors. Well, in a sense, that doesn't tell us anything new, but in one way it might. See, this is a figure of speech. And your laws sit there. Your laws talk to me. Your laws respond to my needs. They are listening and addressing. I mean, it's a figure. But that's what the figure of a counselor does, offering advice, offering insight, offering appropriateness to this instance. How do I reckon your law into this moment? Your laws do that for me. They're not just your law that I delight in. Your laws are my counselors. And I invite you simply to, by knowing that, to anticipate more. God can let his laws counsel you better because you expect them to be your counselors just because you've heard the figure here. I invite you to consider that. Similarly, the text doesn't only say, I delight in your testimonies, or I delight in your precepts, or I delight in your law. The text says, I delight in the way of your testimonies. And that suggests to me not only the law itself, but what the law leads us to, the life, the pattern of proceeding, the walk, as the figure so often has it. The testimonies take us somewhere. The testimonies you have direct us. And I delight in your testimony, but I delight where they take me. You see, sometimes their grimness can take over. I've got to do the word. I've got to follow it. Well, you got to grin and bear it. Well, there may be some of that, and I'm not trying to abolish that prospect entirely, but I do want you to know that it seems like there is that we can delight in the law, but in where it takes us. We can delight in the way. Not only that, this is just another version of it. I can delight in the path of your commandments in verse 35. I want that. I know you do too. So once again, for me it helps to know that it's possible. And so I can seek it. Tonight when I pray, tomorrow when I pray, I can say, help me delight. Help me join those who can delight. I know it's harder for me, it may be, I can say, but I know it's possible and I want it. And now I think the next is the first of the petitions. Verse 18. And this is a verse I want to meditate on this one. I invite you to. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. A couple of things have to be noted there. One is that it assumes that there are wondrous things there. They're there. It's just a question of can I receive them. I mean, it's almost like radio waves are there, coursing, pulsing through the air, but am I able to receive them? Wondrous things are there. See this, right? It tells us that. I believe it. They're there. That's the first thing to know. And the second thing is I can behold them. But I need some readiness. Now, how does that come? Well, I think it may come a lot of ways, and I'm not going to detail all of them tonight, but I think they come from each other. Right? In our men's gathering just a week or so ago, Byron Williams gave me some words. He said, from Psalm 37:25, I had to pass the word around to a table to find out what the verse was after I heard him say the words about this God who establishes the steps of a man. Well, I had been reading Psalm 37 recently, several times, but I read that psalm because it's got fret not in it three times. And I don't know about you, but I just want to read fret not every once in a while. It's in there three times, but those come fairly early, and so I wasn't as alert when I read 25, and I just kind of passed over it without registering. And so Brother Williams helped open my eyes to that verse. But we understand that praying to God is one way to open our eyes. And as you know, I need to ponder this figure of my eyes because it's all through the Bible. Seeing is not just done with the eyes. We have to be trained. Eyes mean a lot more than that. So I invite you to pray this tonight. I invite you to meditate on this. This is a petition. Please open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things. I want to do that. I know you do too. Okay, I know some of you are counters. We're halfway, right? Two phrases, one petition. We keep going. I seek you with my whole heart. Here again, four times it seems to be the threshold to make the list. Four times at least. It's actually more, I believe. Although I do get closer to the end on this one. I seek thee with a whole heart. I want to ponder that. In fact, I confess that my ponderation here in the last months has returned to the heart again and again. That's a figure it's a term so varied in its use in the Bible that I've been trying to explore all the ramifications of the heart. And this one keeps coming back, keeps bouncing into my mind that it's possible to have a whole heart. And here again, from a meditative point of view, from a practicing encounter with the world, well, in effect, this experience of the world tears at our hearts. It challenges our heart, tends to splinter our hearts, fragment our hearts, fracture our all kinds of, tends to break our hearts, all kinds of language for something other than wholeness. And so I want to be reminded in this book, in this chapter, in these verses, that wholeness of heart is a possibility. And so I can pray about it and say, Lord, give me a whole heart. Help me to come at you wholly. I don't even know what that means. I don't know what it means to have a whole heart and still get up and cook breakfast. I don't know. Can I infuse God into breakfast cooking? I need some help on that. I'll tell you what I like for breakfast and we'll work on it. Oh, I was trying to stay away from the food, but it didn't happen. Whole heart is possible. I want to pray for that. I invite you to, because I believe saturating yourself in the news of the world will break your heart. I believe the experiences of our days will break our hearts. And it's not that we can avoid brokenness. I think it's necessary. But I don't think it's necessary that we remain broken. I think wholeness is possible. Okay, you can see this is the big one. But again, I think we can address it fairly quickly. And you see here, I think there are eight bullets. But in some versions, and I think King James says, quicken me. And I think maybe the New American Standard says, revive me. But here the English Standard Version, give me life. This is a petition. And I want to petition God. I want life because I know this. He is its source. Right? I think the Holy Spirit class made this clear. He's the one that gives the breath. Right? And so on Pentecost, when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it is the breath of a new life. When the bones live in Ezekiel 37, it is because God breathes life into them. God is the one, and so He is the one to whom we direct our petition. And I benefit in a broken world to understand where I turn. I don't find my wholeness in the institutions of this world. But notice this, the way life comes, according to your word, more than once, in your ways, in your steadfast love, according to your steadfast love, according to your justice, according to your promise. I want to suggest that there's actually two different ways to read this. Maybe there's one that's preferred, and I don't know which, but I think probably at least to some extent both are at work. In some ways, when it says, according to your word, that means you said you would give me life. Now do what you said. According to your word, you will give me life. Okay, I think that's right. And so I'm going to ask for it. But I think in another sense, give me the kind of life that is according to your word. I think that's also present here. So, and I think we don't have to prefer one or the other. We can seek both. I want you to be the animating source. Animating coming from that word for mind or spirit in Latin. I want you to be the inspiring part of my life. And then that when you inspire me, I want you to inspire me to a certain kind of life. A life that's in accordance with your word. A life that's in accordance with your steadfast love. That's what I want. And you want that too. Now maybe you think you've already got it figured out. Maybe you do. But I invite you to reconsider and think that I need to revisit this. I need to meditate about this. I need to seek it. I need to petition God and say again and again and again, give me life. I know in some way we do. We are born again, as the reading before the Lord's Supper said, born again to a living hope. But I want to join the psalmist in petition to God and say, give me life according to your steadfast love. That same word that echoed in Jeremiah 9. And now, here we go. The last one, it's a petition. An astonishingly brief petition. 5 words, 2 separate claims in 5 words. And this comes from verse 94 for those who'd like to trace it. But notice the doubleness at work here. First, the psalmist simply says, I am yours. No pretense. No pretense about making a deal with God. I am your man. This sounds to me almost like, well, this in my understanding of medieval feudalism, this is homage. Homage is rooted, the word homage is the word for man. Homage is really a ceremony where you say, I am your man. And you bow before the feudal lord. And this is what it's, I am yours. There's no condition. It's simply a 3-word declaration. I am yours. And then following the declaration is the 2-word petition. Save me. Save me. Now, I believe we can know that we've been saved. I believe that 1 John tells us that. I believe we can have confidence in salvation. But I also believe that I can join the psalmist and say, I am yours, save me, because I know He's the one who gives life. He's the one who saves. And I've got to work steadily and readily to resist the urge to think it's somehow my doing that saves me. I am yours, save me. Most people here tonight, I imagine, most of those who are age of accountability have said that. And I invite you to rehearse it. It's like saying I love you to your spouse. Once is not enough, right? And it doesn't, I think it helps to say again and again, I'm yours, save me. But also know that there may be someone in our midst, someone here who still needs to say the five words, I am yours, knowing that the yours refers to the Lord Jesus. And we know that when we ask God to save us, we will accept his way. And he's given us the way of being saved. He said that I want you badly enough, in effect, he said that I am providing a way. I'm providing my son. And your entrance into my people, your salvation will depend on how you respond to my son. Will you say that he is Lord? Will you say that he's the Lord of your life and then present yourself to be washed from your sins in baptism, to rise, to walk in newness of life, becoming a covenant partner who is ready to work the word of God, to meditate and delight, to seek a whole heart, and walk each day confident that I can have a life that he wants? It's possible. And not just for those rare individuals. It's possible for all of us who can say this and then do the work of being covenant partners. I'm confident that anybody can take something tonight and let it be part of your meditation for the next day or your petitions. And I hope that will be the case. But if there is someone who, by reason of sin or reason of initial confession of faith, needs to have a public moment seeking the prayers and help of the members here, you are invited to come now as we stand and as we sing.